Epic, good morning. It's good to see you. Welcome. If you haven't been around before, my name is Dan. sometimes I talk a lot here. Just really stoked that you're here, that you're visiting. Maybe you've been here the last week or the week before and we haven't met. It's really good to have you here. And I know Nick already welcomed you, but I wanted to say it's always something special for us when people come in and be a part of where we see Jesus. And I want you to know that from the outset, from the visiting, that what you would notice about us is that the most important thing is Jesus. And so I stood in worship this morning and I listened to that first line of the song and I was like, well, to be honest, if you don't know the gospel or know Jesus, this sounds like these people do animal sacrifices. Because it was like blood bought, price paid by the blood of the lamb. Just so you know, we don't cut animals, we don't do that. I just wanted to make that clear. We're singing about Jesus and our salvation. And when we sing about the Lamb, we sing about the Lamb of God as Jesus is written about in the scriptures. And so our worship is about him. Our lives are about him. Our everything is centered on him. And so our songs reflect that. Even like that poem that Rachel wrote, that really ministered to me as she said that. And it's important to know that even as believers, guys, we can fall into lip service. Blood bought, redeemed, just going to lip service of songs. And man, when you sing about that, what are you actually singing about? What is the weight of the words? And so that's why so often we encourage. In a time of worship, it's put aside the other distractions and give of yourself to singing and worshiping the Lord in your heart for who he is and what he's done. Is that cool? Not preaching about that. That was just a segue. This morning, I'd love to preach about the way the kingdom comes. And it is a value, and it is something that is tied throughout the New Testament. It's something that sometimes we can become cliche with, but I want to just take the time to show us in Scripture that this is not a Josh Jen or our culture thing. This is the way of the kingdom of heaven, and the way that it comes, and the way that it moves forward. And what you'll notice is, Christians, we have this funny relationship with death. Am I right? We sing about it. Death, where is your sting? Where's your sting? As if we're like declaring it. Or we talk about we're dying. And people are like, I just think Christians are a little bit dramatic. It's always about death and coming to life and blood. And like, what are you on about? And I want to explain this incredible, important relationship that we have with death. Like you're. Because sometimes we become so familiar or flippant that we actually don't give it much thought and space. We just sing it and say it and talk about it. And actually, it's super important that this concept is in us because death affects the way we live. The way we see death affects the way we approach life. You see, we live in a culture that would do everything to shelter you from death. You should have a life insurance in place. You should. You should have the most important, you should have the best medical aid, you should have the best this, you should have the, do everything you can to stay away from death. Because we don't want to talk about that, we don't want to give that attention, because we know that if this is all you live for, at death it's over. And so do everything you can to avoid. And I want to talk about the kingdom and how different it is and why we would sing a refrain that would say, death, where is your sting? That actually, can we confidently, I know we might sing that, I know we might feel that, but can we confidently feel like death, where is your sting? And then there is many types which we'll look at of death. There's not just physical death, there's ongoing, laying down our lives, dying to our desires, dying to the things that we would hope, dying, but then living. Is that okay? So I want to start with a story. You might not know it. You might know it. And we'll end with the ending of the story. But there was a man. His name was Jim Elliot. He was born on October 8th, 1927. And this man, he was quite a unique young man. He went to university. He was really good at everything and what he did. And he met his wife quite young. They met, and two or three years later, they got married. But Jim, in throughout his college years, he even though he had the potential for everything else, He had a desire for, he got saved at the age of 6, he gave his life to Jesus, and he had this desire for God for his whole life. And his desire was that he wanted to not have a regular job, he wanted to travel the world preaching the gospel to people, especially rural or jungles or unreached peoples. He wanted to preach the gospel to them. And so what Jim did was he found these friends as radical as him who decided that they were going to set up a base near the in Ecuador, near one of these jungles, and they were going to set up a base, and they were going to begin to establish contact with the people that everybody was afraid of. And these people do exist, just so you know. This is not 350 years ago. This is 70 years ago, 1957. And so these guys, what would happen was they flew an airplane above the tribe, and they started to drop them supplies and drop them food and start to try and make contact with them, and little by little, and then they would land the plane and wave at them and get in the plane and fly away. And they did this for weeks. And eventually Jim and his four friends, whose names I don't all know, who are also just as important in the story, they decided that they were going to go and approach these people and make contact with them. And their goal was they wanted to tell them about Jesus, because they knew that no one spoke the language and they didn't know how would these people hear the gospel. And so Jim and his friends landed on the sandbar just outside the jungle, and there was a river between them and the people. And so they approached them cautiously and they waded through this little river. And on the way through the river, the 10 men from the tribe came out and speared them to death in the river. And they never got to preach the gospel. They never got to tell them about Jesus. They never got to do the incredible things. They never got to live up to all the callings. I mean, they did. They were martyred for their faith. But you could almost say, it was cut short. They didn't do what they were meant to do. So I wonder if we can turn in our Bibles to John 12, verse 24. I want to leave you hanging. That'll keep your attention till the end. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. And those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. See, Jesus is, whenever he teaches these principles in his ministry, he's not trying to convince people of something. He's teaching them how the kingdom of heaven is, because it's so vastly different to the kingdom on the world. Do you know that? So in the kingdom of heaven, the greatest people are the servants. In our world, the greatest people are the rulers. Am I right? Those who serve here are treated badly. But the kingdom of heaven, those who serve are treated with the greatest love and respect. So the kingdom of heaven is wildly different to what you experience every single day. Did you know that? This is another one of those things that Jesus is trying to teach about the kingdom of heaven, is that the kingdom of heaven comes, it begins in death. Do you understand? And so I want to elaborate on that. It begins in the death of something and results in a life that moves forward. So he says, if you take a seed, what could you do with that seed? You could eat it. You could eat a seed. And it will actually give you a little bit of something. That's like your 80 years on this planet. It is a tiny little seed. And you could eat it. You could enjoy it. You could get the maximum nutrients out of your one sunflower seed. I'm sure it's got some elements of nutrients and vitamins. And you could have a great 80 years. I'm not saying it would suck. I'm saying you could have a great 80 years. You could have family and relationships and friends and all sorts of things. But if you eat that seed, at the end, that 80 years is gone. as opposed to the kingdom of heaven, says, you've been given a seed. And if that seed dies and you plant it in the ground, what comes out of it is a sunflower, which has thousands of seeds, which leads to a whole crop. And you take a whole crop and you put it in the ground and you get a whole farm, you get a whole area. And so this principle of the kingdom is that through death is the way that we find life. You're like, well, you're all still alive right now, so I don't understand what you're saying. And so I want to dive into that. Why do we say death, dying, because we're actually still here? Because it's an important part to understand of our faith. It's not, I'm choosing. It's, I'm dead. A Christian's not like, oh, it's a decision between I need to make good choices or I need to make bad choices. That's what determines whether I'm a believer or not. No, a Christian is somebody who is dead to the world and who lives for Jesus. They're not a slave to sin. They're not mastered by it. Their master is Jesus. It's a new life. It's not preference and decision. You don't choose to be, I'm in one day, I'm out another. I'm in one day, I'm out. I'm a Christian today because I did this stuff. I'm not a Christian because I did this stuff. No, it's, I gave my life to Jesus. I died. That's why baptism is so important. If you're a believer, it's not a nice to do and it's not a tradition. It's a sacrament. It's holy. Baptism is a holy aspect where we say, in the same way that Jesus went and died on a cross and rose again, we get baptized in water, which is, I'm dying to my old life and I'm being raised again with Jesus. I have a new master and a new life and a new nature. I'm a new creation. It's not just, oh, that's so cool. He went for a cold plunge. That's lekker. No, it's significant. It's a funeral and a birth at the same time. The way the kingdom comes to you is the way that it goes through you. And it comes to you by Jesus' death on the cross. And it goes to others through your daily dying and living for Jesus. As long as you are fighting for your life, you will struggle to live in freedom. If you fight to save this life, there's a guarantee for everyone. You end up losing it. But if you die to this life, you will actually be set free from death. And death loses its sting because all of a sudden, all of this time that I've got left to live in my life, I have got nothing to lose anymore. You might be afraid of your death coming at the end. I died at 18. I'm a dead man walking. I resigned myself and my accomplishments and what I wanted to do and what I wanted to accomplish and all the plans and all the purposes and all the dreams and all the things that I wanted to do with my life. They died at 18. What you see now is somebody that's going, I am a new creation. I've been set free. Lord, what would you want me to do? How could I live? I have a new life and I owe it to you. How could I live for you? And so death doesn't have a sting because I don't have an expiry date. The shell does. Can't wait to get rid of it. This has an expiry date. This will breathe its last breath. Some people will be sad the moment that this shell stops. But I go on to eternity with the King of Kings and life carries on for me. We go into eternity, but it comes through death. I only have animal examples, so I'm trying not to do this. I was trying to give an example. Have you ever seen anything fight for its life? Really? That is a fight. It's one thing to be like, oh, I'm fighting in a wrestling match, or I'm fighting for a prize. I'm struggling. You put someone underwater that's drowning and watch them fight for their life. It's a very different situation. There's a survival instinct that we all have inherently inside of us. And that survival instinct wants to do anything. It's what they say to lifeguards. That if someone is drowning, you at times need to actually incapacitate them because their will to survive, they will drown you. They will kill you. You're trying to save them. Ask them, all right, buddy. They're trying to save you. You're trying to save them. And if you get to them, they could drown you because they are fighting for their life. That's how we can be as Christians. Do you know that? We can be fighting for this life so hardly. We're like, no, Lord, I need this. I want that. I deserve this. I need a good life. I need a comfortable life. I need all the good things in life. And you can drown and hurt people around you. The fight for life is real. I don't think any of us go peacefully. There is a part of us that will struggle and fight, but I want to tell you the encouragement in the Bible is to die and to die daily and live as though you're a new creation. We'll get to the scriptures on this. Does that make sense? You are skipped all those notes somehow. Galatians 5, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. It means our whole life gets given to Jesus, not the parts we're happy to give him. We're like, yo, financial turmoil. Lord, you can have that. You can have my financial pain. You can have my relational pain. You can have my trauma. You can have my fears. You can have my anxiety. You can have all the bad stuff. But your Lord, there's some stuff I really like. Can I keep this? No, it's everything gets nailed to the cross. Everything goes to the cross. It's not just about dying. It's about living afterwards. If it was just about dying, then we might as well just take an early exit. Honestly. If Christianity was just about dying, then what's the point in living? No, it's if you kill your sinful nature, if the old man inside of you dies, it gives you something to live for. It gives you purpose. It gives you freedom. It gives you no fear of mistake or failure and getting it wrong. Or it gives you purpose. Death gives you a reason to live. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13 to 14. If it seems we're crazy, I just want you to know that this morning, it is completely normal for you to possibly sit there and think, I think he's gone. I think he's lost the plot. I think this hoker's crazy. He's literally talking about death. Does he even know what he's talking about? I think he's crazy. If it seems we're crazy, it's to bring glory to God. Jim Elliot, I promise you, a man in his 20s, he could have been an incredible preacher. He could have been an incredible leader. He could have been somebody who led thousands and thousands of people. He was that type of person. It's crazy what he did. But it brought glory to God what he did. And if we're in our right minds, it's for your benefit. So either you think I'm crazy or you think I'm right. If I'm right, it doesn't mean you always agree with it and want to do it. But if I'm right, it's for your benefit to listen. It's for our benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that he died for all, and we also believe that we have all died to our old life. Not divorced. I think we like to think like that. And I divorced my old life. It means every now and then I go back and have a massive fight with my ex. I go, yeah, we were like this, and then I left, and then I come back, and now we have a big argument and a fight and a blah. No, 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 it's dead. It's gone. The back door is closed. There's no going back for me. I'm new. We've died to our old life. And it's not a once-off moment. It's not a, oh, when I choose to give my life to Jesus, I say, Lord, I want to die. And I'm going to explain in clarity what dying actually looks like for us, because it's, I think sometimes we can make it sound something that it's not. But it's not that you just say, oh, Lord, I'm gonna die. I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to be baptized. I want to be a Christian. Once off. No, it says this. Jesus said, then he said to the crowd, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. I don't know about you, but I like to have a way that I want to follow Jesus. I have to give up. I sometimes have a way that I want to do things. I have to give that up. That's what it means to be a believer. To follow Jesus. If you want to follow him, you have to give up your own way. You don't have the way. He is the way. Yo, I'm getting some beautiful stares. I'm sorry. I mean this with love in my heart. You must give up your own way. How often? Take up your cross daily. Daily. And follow me. How about like Tuesdays? Tuesdays is a good day. Monday's rough. Tuesday's far from enough Sunday. Like, can't I just pick up your cross daily? Daily decide, oh man, there's so much of me that wants to do this, but actually, I know that this is who I am. I'm a new creation. This is what he'd have for me. This is the way that I'm going to live. I'm going to pick up my cross. I'm going to do this thing every single day. Day. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. Again, I just want to emphasize that this is not Daniel trying to tell you something cool. This is the Word of God. This is the truth. This is a wake-up call. It's not a, hey, listen, just so you know, for some people, if they try to save their life, they'll lose it. This is written in the Bible that if you try to save this life, you will lose it. You will. It's a warning. You will lose it. If you scramble to save this and keep it together and make it work out the way that you want it to do, as opposed to surrendering your life to Jesus, you will lose it. And if you're losing your life, I want to tell you the only way to save it is to give it to him. If you've fallen into chaos, if you're uncertain, if you're unsure, if you're living in inner turmoil, the only way out is death, and it's to Jesus. It's to say, Lord, I'll give you this. I'm going to lose it. It's become so counterculture for me to, I was thinking about it this morning, it's like, if I had to stand up here and tell you guys that, guys, you should be desiring more for what you're going to do for the king and the kingdom than your retirement. You should be more focused on what you're going to do for Jesus than what you're going to do in the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years. But those are so real to us that we live our life around them. But we don't live our life around the kingdom. I'm telling you, in love, that you're trying to save your life. If you're hedging your bets, if you're trying to live your Christianity in a controlled bubble where it's like, I'll make sure that this Christian part of my life doesn't affect all the other parts. I can balance it nicely. I'll be a good person. I won't sin. I won't do this. I'll follow the rules. It means nothing. It means you're trying to save this. Don't save it. Die. Give it to him. Surrender it. That's the way of the kingdom. And there is no greater freedom than when you give him this. My daughter's there, so this is a tough one. Sorry, baby. Block your ears. I'm joking. She's so obedient. Can you come stand here? I won't embarrass you. I know this. I've learned that embarrassing is terrible. This is my pride and joy. I have three others. This is my oldest. Her name is Aaliyah, and she is incredible. Thank you. My most difficult thing is that I want to do everything in my power for this child. And actually, the best thing that I can do for her is give it to Jesus. I can think that there is a way that I'm going to secure her future, but who do I think I am? I can't control circumstances. I can't control disaster. I can't control anything. The only way that I can best care for her as a parent is to say, Jesus, she's actually yours. And it means I've got to be on my knees and I've got to pray for her. And I've got to try and love her as best as I can. But I can't control her and her life and her destiny. But I know the one who can. There is a limit to my protection. There's a limit to my authority. There's a limit. But he is above all. You can say thank you, Sue. We can sometimes be so fine with giving up our little portion, but worried about our families, worried about this, worried about the practicalities. I'm saying, guys, do you know what though? Do you know what this does for me when I give her to Jesus? It brings an absolute freedom in this relationship. When I give my circumstances and my life and the things that are going on, my job, my career, my future, my finances, my house, my retirement, my grandkids, when I give it to him, it gives me freedom to live because I'm not carrying those. He is. And if I give him that, I can live free. And you actually find that in, and that's what we say when we say dying. I'm saying, don't let your career decide where you live and where you go and what you do. Choose your career on where you feel the Lord is leading you. It's like a bold statement. Nah. God's like, I've got to go where the money is. I've got to go where the jobs go. Why? What's at the root of that? We're worried about provision in our life and what will become of it. Give it to him. Give it to him. Live free. John 12, verse 27. And this part of the scripture is super important for me because Jesus is about to face death. And do you know that he struggled with it? His death is different to us. Most of you, including myself, probably, I don't know, I have a little bit of a desire to be a martyr, little bit, up until the moment comes. Little bit. There's a part of me that feels like I was born for a war. But Jesus really died. Most of us will never shed blood for him. Do you know that? We're so dramatic. God, I'm dying. It's so painful. No, no, no. He literally was scourged and went to the cross and was crucified and murdered. He literally died. Most of us won't even give blood for this. But Jesus said, now my soul is deeply troubled. Even in facing death, Jesus had his concerns. I fully understand the reality of what I'm saying. I'm not just standing out here with someone with nothing to lose, shouting at you to give up everything and go after the kingdom. I'm telling you, I understand, and Jesus did too. He was deeply troubled at facing death and what it looked like. He doesn't stand with misunderstanding, or he is not unempathetic. He knows the price that it pays. He knows the cost. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? No, no, no. This is the very reason I came. And so as much as he's troubled, he finds purpose. And that should be the same for us. That when we swing to the extreme of saying, oh God, it's too hard, it's too much, it's too difficult. No, but this is what I've been called to do. That's why it's important to have this understanding. That's why I'm taking the time to read it in scripture for you. Because it's not my opinion. It's not Nick's opinion. It's not the opinion in Josh Jen. This is the Bible's kingdom for the way of God. It's that you must die if you want to live. And when you believe that and understand it and you see it as the truth of God, you can find courage to face your death. For some of us, you will go through, in this world, you will have trouble. Some of us have faced and will face extreme trauma. And that is not even excluded from this. Another promise in the Bible is Matthew 10, verse 39. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. That means even when things don't make sense, living out of faith, clinging to your life, fighting for the things that you think you desperately have to hold on to. To die is to actually say, Lord, I surrender these to you. I'm riddled with anxiety and fear. I want to give it to you today. Instead of going through my budget for the 100th time to make it work, I'm asking you to help me. Instead of going to that extra appointment or reading that extra book or having that extra meeting to help you cope, Lord, I want to surrender this to you. I want to give it to you. I need your help. So Jim Elliot had a wife and a 10-month-old when this happened. His wife's name was Elizabeth Elliot, and she wrote a book called Through Gates of Splendor. My wife read it. You're the Elizabeth Elliot bullet. And this is what happened. One of the men that was killed with Jim, Nate something, I don't know his surname, their two wives together started to pray, and they felt the Lord give them a heart for those very people that killed their husbands. And so they started doing what their husbands did. They had a plane fly around. They landed on the beach. And these women came towards the tribe. And they didn't come to even preach the gospel. They came to bring forgiveness. And Elizabeth Elliot and this other woman, they led that whole village to Jesus. They baptized the men that killed their husbands in the river where their husbands' bodies were. See, Jim Elliot might have died. The colonel might have gone into the ground. But the result was hundredfold. I know the pain and the cost that it is for us to at times take our life, bury it in the ground. Lord, it's your life. If it means that for some of us, the worst death is that your life would be insignificant and you do nothing. That's okay, as long as it's death. That might be what he have for you. God, in all of his sovereignty, might want there to be one boring Christian who just went to work, the same job, 8 to 4, for a whole life, without getting promoted, making it out of every month with 1 rand to spare, never owning a nice house or a nice car, but surviving all the way through, having an average family with average kids that went to an average school and did nothing incredible. You could find purpose in that if you buried your life in Jesus. You can find purpose in anything. Because your life is no longer your seed. Lord, sometimes you're like, give me the nations. I'll go, I'll preach, I'll do this, I'll do that. Sometimes it's just like, no, would you go to work and be an example of the love of Jesus at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning? Maybe your death is not Jim Elliot going on the sandbank and giving his life. Maybe your death is going to that same old job with a great attitude and shining Jesus to people around you. Living in a marriage that is locked in turmoil and shining the love of Jesus. Raising children in a godly... You see, for us, we might never bleed, but it doesn't mean we don't have to die. We're all called to bring the kingdom. And how does the kingdom come? Through our death. Through our inconvenience. Through our sacrifice, living sacrifice, picking up our cross daily. Jesus didn't save some of us. He wants everyone and all of us. John 10, verse 9. Why? And then I'm ending. Yes, I'm the gate, and those who come in through me will be saved. that will come and go freely and find good pastures. You see, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying love. That word means exceedingly overflowing beyond measure. You see, your death does not mean we walk around with donkey faces. Like, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm dying for the Lord. It's so great. Like, the reason is that when you're dead to this life, you find purpose and passion and zeal, and it gives you exceedingly abundant life. It means that I don't have to live afraid of death or the fear of man. I don't care what you think of me. I love you anyway. I live free. I don't live in addiction to sin and pornography and alcohol and drugs. And I don't live bondage to anything because I'm dead. That part of me that once that is dead. And now I'm free and I get to live an abundant life. And it comes out of me in all my interactions. Sometimes my mood is fail and I have to go die. He didn't come so that we would die and be miserable. He came to give us an exceedingly abundant life. That's why this fellowship, that's why church, that's why being together, it's not a dreary thing, it's an epic thing. I love it. I love being here. I love being with you. I love worshiping Him. I love laying down my life for Jesus. I love it. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. It is the hardest decision, but the best decision I've ever made, and I've never regretted it one day since. It's exceedingly, abundantly joyful. That is the fruit of a life that has been dead, is you can enjoy every part of it. You don't, and then you can sing with confidence on a Sunday morning, "Oh, death, where is your sting? I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of dying in this life, and I'm not afraid of dying at the end of this life. I know that the kingdom comes through death. Death, I'm not afraid of you. I don't live in fear. I live out of an overflow, an abundance, and a response to Him."